Praise God. I know we're missing a few, or probably away on vacation or various things, but I know the Lord is faithful. I believe He's with us, don't you? And I thank Him for His goodness. Seems like invariably when I have something on my heart, the Lord makes me walk in it to some measure. Imagine that. And I'll tell you, the Lord is good to us. And I feel like the thoughts that I've had have kind of been quickened since Wednesday night and just percolating, and I'm just trusting the Lord to bring it out. And it's one of these things where I doubt, again, I'm going to say anything you haven't heard before. But if you're like me, that's not enough. Just hearing it and saying, yes, I understand that, I agree with it. But I believe the Lord is taking us, He's answering prayers that we've prayed. How many of you remember when we were talking about praying, what the prayer that Brother Thomas prayed so many years ago? Lord, mold me and make me into what You want me to be. Well, how many know that He's answering that prayer? And it isn't just more information and better feelings. And sometimes it's the very opposite. And yet it's exactly what we need to shape us. And I'm going to do one thing that's crazy today. I'm going to co-opt a title that I heard years ago. I thought about this and I said, no, that's too silly. And then I said, well, why not? Everybody will remember it. But before I became a part of the work here over 50 years ago now, it's hard to believe, I had a brief pastoral ministry, and I was in a fellowship of ministers, and we would meet once a month just to encourage one another. And I remember one time a minister sharing with us a message he had preached, and the title was Preaching About Nothing. So that's the title, Preaching About Nothing. And his message is not the same as the one I have on my heart, but his message was based upon the four times in the book of Ephesians where the word nothing is used, you know, like be anxious for nothing. And so, you know, it made a very clever little message, and I'm sure there's potentially good material in there. But I believe the Lord wants us to get this in a deeper sense today than we have. And some of it was quickened by testimonies that we heard Wednesday night. And a lot of it is quickened by things that I have experienced myself, and some of it recent. And I know many of you have as well. But I'm going to go through a lot of familiar scripture first of all. And let's start in John chapter 5. And Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. He has just healed. Interestingly enough, I just saw the episode in the what is it? The praise God, the TV series, Chosen. The Chosen. Thank you. Where this episode happened, the healing at the pool, where Jesus went in and healed one man at the pool of Bethesda, and then told him to pick up his mat and walk. It happened to be the Sabbath day. And religious leaders didn't like that because it contrasted with their religion. But anyway, so Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath day. The religious leaders, verse 16, began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, that was in their opinion anyway, but they sure didn't like it. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself." That's an interesting lesson. Think about the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the one the Father worked through to create the universe, living as a human being. The feelings and experiences, the bodily sensations that you and I experience, here he is. And he has deliberately, in the plan of God, brought himself down to a place of utter and complete dependence. I mean, think about the significance of what he's saying. I can do nothing. I mean, just ponder that. Obviously, you know, it was like we said before, he's not talking about getting up and chewing his food and walking around and being a carpenter, but nothing has a particular significance that I think we need to get in a deeper way. So anyway, and this is not a question, some people theologically have struggled with this, But Jesus did not say, I choose to do nothing. I choose to act helpless so I can teach you. He says, I can do nothing. This isn't a question of ability. He had literally put himself in a place of complete dependence upon his Father. And so it was not only what the Father wanted him to do, but the very ability that he needed to do it. So this was what defined his life, his mission. It wasn't the Father handing him a list of, here's a bunch of stuff, go figure it out and go do it. This was a total union of Father and Son in heart, in mind, in will and purpose and ability. You think maybe there just might be a little bit of a lesson in here that affects us and how God wants us to live out what he has given us? I do. Oh, there's so much religion. You see the contrast in this very passage. You had a bunch of religious leaders who were devoted in their own minds to the writings of Moses. Now, did God inspire the writings to Moses? Yeah, absolutely. That was the word of God. Jesus affirmed all that was in the Old Testament, and especially what they called the Torah, the writings of Moses. That was, in fact, he was the one who revealed it to Moses anyway. So he kind of knew what it was all about. But what they had fashioned for themselves, a religion of self-righteousness and self-effort that totally missed what God had intended through all of that. So I'll tell you, it's not just a matter of learning what to do, is it? Jesus didn't come and the Father didn't hand him a set of objectives to achieve, and then he had to go out and figure out how to do it. There was a hand-in-glove, if you will, relationship, where he did what the Father showed him to do. I mean, why would he go into the pool of Bethesda and heal one man when there were many that were sick? Why would he do that? In other places, he went and he healed everybody that came to him. God led him. God has a purpose. Do you realize that? God has a purpose? Do you realize there's a lot of stuff that we do that's just wasted effort? Now, we need to learn how to move in harmony more with God. You think that's easy? It takes a lot of work on God's part that we don't always like and don't always cooperate with. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but that's all right. I don't know how long this will be this morning, but we'll just start and trust God with it. But anyway, and lest there be any question, later on, I won't go through all the details of what he's talking about here, the authority the Lord had given him, but verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. By the way, it's one day, isn't it? You don't have separate resurrections. There's one. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now, listen to what he says here. Again, he affirms the same thing. By myself, I can do nothing. Again, wouldn't it be interesting to know what he's talking about there? I mean, nothing. All right? Now, we go to a scripture we've used. Of course, I'll just refer to a scripture we've quoted many times about the purpose for which Jesus acted. Why did he do what he did? Right, exactly. He was doing what his Father told him. He said in chapter 6, I didn't come down to heaven from heaven to do my will. I came down to do his will. There was a total alignment of his heart and mind and spirit, and everything about him was aligned to a purpose that God had set in motion before the world was. Doesn't that give a sense of a bigger vision and a sense of bigger perspective on what our lives are meant to be in this world? You think they're about this world? I don't. Jesus didn't. And, you know, we come down to the end of, to the night before his crucifixion, and again, these are scriptures we have used many times. I just want to set the tone and set the context for something that I believe the Lord wants to see in a deeper way. But anyway, in chapter 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, You will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So the disciples are still kind of clueless. That's one of the things I appreciate about that Chosen series, that you really see the humanity of the people involved. And they're people you can sort of relate to. Not sort of, you can relate to in a very practical way. These were people who were just kind of learning, and the Spirit was with them, but not yet in them. I mean, there was a transition going on into the eternal covenant. The old was being done away, the new covenant was come, and there they were being taught by the Son of God and still ignorant to a huge degree. And so Thomas, of course, jumps in, or Philip rather, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. They'd heard him talk about the Father. Okay, let's get past this. Let's show us the Father. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say anyone who has seen us has seen Jesus? Yeah. Well, he's got some work to do, doesn't he? He's doing it. He's faithful. Praise God. All right. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? You see that organic relationship he had? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Okay, so you see the pattern that unfolds in the life of Jesus himself. There was this literal, organic relationship with the Father, so that what he did wasn't just the man doing it, wasn't just carrying out instructions, he wasn't following a book. He was literally in touch with his Father, who told him what to do, how to do it, what to say, and empowered him to say it. Again, it is not just what to do, but is the very ability to do it. And so you begin to see what Jesus is talking about when he says, without him I can do nothing. All right? Now, he moves through with a lot of things I'm not going to take time to go through right now. But then you get to the passage that we so often use, the vine and the branches. Now he's taking a principle that applied to his own life and ministry, his earthly ministry, and now he's going to apply it to us, to you and to me this morning. All right? I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Lord, pruned you any lately? So that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, put that in its context of the world in which we live. What kind of nothing is he talking about? What is he really talking about? Again, you and I are sitting here. There is a life force that's animating us to be able to think and act and look and what all the things that we do. But when Jesus is talking about nothing, what's the significance of that? Kind of go down in the passage. Let's see. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. Okay? So this is where God's going with this. He's seeking for something that will last. Now think about the world in which we live. Every one of us is born with a life that we got ultimately from Adam. All right, as far as the human family is concerned. And what's wrong with that life? It's corrupted by sin. It's a part of a world that where Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So think about everything that human beings accomplish in this world. Does that have any real significance? Will anything that is done that is a part of life in this world, will any of it last? Will any of it survive? And I'm including a lot of religious activity. A whole lot of religion is carried out in the energy of human ability. And it's meaningless. It does not produce anything that will last, because if it doesn't last beyond this present age, what is it? Now, I get the fact that we have activities in the world and there are things that we do, but even in the doing thereof, I mean, Jesus was a carpenter, but even in the doing thereof, there is meant to be a life force that is expressed through that, so that it is not just something that has an earthly result and that's the end of it, and then we die and the world passes away and all of this is behind and it has come to nothing. That's a sobering thing. You could go through your entire life. You could accomplish great things in the eyes of the world. Spend your effort. Use your God-given abilities in a way that is just has to do with life in the world. And when it comes to the end, and when we stand before Him in judgment, as we will, what will it matter? What significance will there be? How many of you want to have a life in this world that is, at least in principle, like that of Jesus? Do you think just maybe that the Lord has something like that in mind? Where literally, in spite of our own lack, in spite of our own need, in spite of our own weaknesses and all that's wrong with us, all that's lacking, and yet God can literally do something in and through us that will last? Do you think this is just for preachers and apostles, or is this for every single believer? Think about that. Think about what we're talking about when he says nothing. I can do nothing. Obviously, Jesus is talking about things that have eternal significance, things that will last. And you go back to Isaiah and you discover that there will come a time, if time is the right word, when the new heavens and the new earth will be in full glory, and there will be a race of people that God has redeemed out of this broken world. He has made them ready for that, and they will be living out a life in full harmony with His character, with His purpose, and yet it's not a matter of our individuality being violated in the slightest. We will find a place that He has designed for us, and it will be the ultimate meaningful existence. But do you know what He says? The former won't even come into mind. You know all the stuff that you're dragging around and this holding you back in your life? There will come a time when you won't even remember that. God's going to wipe away not just the tears, but the stuff that made the tears. What an awesome salvation this is that God has in mind. Man, I want to be part of that. I want to be more in harmony with what God's doing. Don't you? See, that's what God is doing in our lives in a practical sense. And if there are things that He's doing in our lives that are the very answer to what we've been praying. We don't always recognize that it's the answer. But I'll tell you, God is faithful. If what we do is not a product of God's life in us, then what is it? Think about that. Yeah, that's what God is seeking to bring to pass in our lives. And I believe, I see it, I sense it. I see it in our fellowship, in our gatherings. You can sense when life is happening. And it's not just human fellowship. There's actual life being transmitted. And God wants that to be unstopped and more and more. And help us to grow in our ability to move in that. Man, he's got a job on his hands with folks like us. He has really got him a job. But you think what he has done to bring about all of this that we're talking about. In the first place, sending his son into the world was the absolute necessity. When he went to the cross, this is something a truth we've given out many times. When he went to the cross, he went there as a representative of the entire human race. When God poured out his judgment upon his son and he died, God was killing the whole human race. The rest of it is just an outworking of what God has already done. You think there's any hope in this world? You've got all kinds of important, so-called self-important people, and they think they got the answers to what's wrong with this world, and they're going to bring us all together under a world government. Well, good luck with that. There is one who sits on a throne who has something to say about that, and at the proper time, he will come, and what they have built will be destroyed and destroyed forever. Thank God. May it be soon. And yet I want everything that he means to accomplish in this world to be accomplished. I want every soul that will be reached in this last dark hour to be reached. And don't worry, all that the Father gives him will come to him, and not one will be cast out. Praise God. So God's provision was first of all to put the human race to death. But thank God that's not the end of the story, because he was raised from the dead. And I'll tell you, he came forth with a life that you can't kill. It's incapable of dying. And God's purpose was to share that life. That was his purpose in the Garden of Eden. But there was a choice that Adam and Eve had, and they made the wrong one. There was a tree of life there. That represented God's own life. They could have, in theory, they could have partaken of that and bypassed all that we're experiencing in this world. But I'll tell you, God has not done away with his purpose. He wants to share himself with you and you and you and you and me. And he has. And I'll tell you, it's like a seed. Jesus used this illustration himself. You know, when a seed is a magical thing. You take a seed that bears wheat, let's just say. I don't know a whole lot about agriculture, but anyway, that's the illustration that Jesus used. You take a seed and you've got a part that literally is going to have to die in order for it to do its job. But you put that in good soil, and the outer part literally dies, but there is an inward part that has a life in it. And that life comes forth, and it produces, as Jesus said, many seeds. You could literally start with one seed and wind up filling the world with wheat, in theory, because of the power of life. When God planted Jesus in the ground and brought him forth, there was a life in him that God has been sharing through the gospel ever since. And whenever God has prepared and found a heart that was willing to listen and willing to be molded and prepared, God has prepared that heart by his Spirit. And then at the proper time, he has sent someone with the words, not just the words of the, you know, out of the Bible or out of a soul-winning manual or something like that, but actual words that he inspires. They have life in them. And that life is sown in the human heart. And it springs forth. And I'll tell you, when you get the right kind of soil, like Jesus said in, what was it, Matthew 13 or something, when it comes to the right kind of soil, there is a harvest that is produced. And it's the harvest of God's life. Praise God for the power of life over death. Praise God. So that's his provision. But you know, we can be, when we're born again of God's Spirit, we don't know much. We were like little babies. And we got a lot to learn, don't we? About what this is all about. And so part of God's preparation for bringing us into a working relationship with him is to teach us. And maybe this is a small part of it, but basically we're just ignorant. The answer for ignorance is information, isn't it? But I'll tell you, it has to be God doing it. It has to be God ministering that if it's going to really have a spiritual impact upon our hearts. God is going to have to teach us. And many times it is in a setting like this, or in a fellowship gathering of some kind, God will communicate truth that we are ignorant of, so that we can begin to walk in that. But how many of you wish that's all it took? Because the reality is, it takes a lot more than that. And God has to begin to work on us in a practical way. If we're ever going to get this, you know, when you think about it from God's point of view, there they are, they've received my spirit, their mind is becoming renewed, they're beginning to learn a few things, but I see them still operating on human energy. I got to do something about that. So, okay, I'll tell them more. I'll tell them about it again. I'll tell them about it again. Is that enough? The problem we have is that we come into this world and that's what we imbibe. That's what we learn. That's the life force we have. And we learn as we grow up, we learn how to function in this present world and how to employ our abilities. And we learn and all the things that we're familiar with. But all of it, in all of it, we are learning to operate out of human life. That doesn't go away just because we snap our fingers and say, well, praise Jesus, I receive him, it's all changed. It may begin to change, or it does begin to change. But folks, we absolutely have default settings when it comes to living and doing what's right. And we need the Lord. Oh, praise God, we need the Lord. I just, you know, religion keeps coming back to me. You know, the works of the flesh are obvious. But the fact is, somebody could be educated, many are educated in the truths of the Bible in some fashion or to some degree, and they run and build in the energy of human ability. What does that accomplish? Zero. Without me, you can do nothing. See, we're still preaching about nothing here. I remember, you know, years ago I mentioned that when I was in college, I spent a lot of time in Brooklyn, New York. And actually, the year I graduated from college, I spent the summer working for the New York Bible Society at Coney Island, which is the most famous beach in Brooklyn. You know, where they place where they have the was the hot dog eating contest at Nathan's. I used to walk past that every day. I never stopped there, thankfully. But anyway, we'd go on down to we had a special booth, and our job was to hand out Bible portions and witness to people. Well, they paired me up with a guy, and I think Pat Clevenger knew this guy too. But he was a single guy, best I remember, probably in his 30s. But boy, was he programmed with religion. And I mean, sincere as the day is long. But to him, the Bible was a book of rules. What a horrible way to live. And I kept encountering that. You know, it says this, and I've got to do this. And it was just trying to, in human energy, trying to conform his life to what was in the book. Oh, God, that's a horrible, horrible way to live. And I remember encountering people in walking the streets in various places in New York. I kept running into the same guy. He was a character. He'd walk around with a hat, and he had a scripture here, and he'd wear a scripture on here, and he was going to get it done. He was going to buttonhole everybody and make sure they got the gospel, ABC, you know, and try to get converts. My God, we don't. It's his job to build the church. Jesus didn't operate that way. He didn't go around and buttonhole everybody. He did what the Father showed him. He did it when the Father told him to do it. And he did it with the Father's ability. And there was something eternal that happened. That's what God wants to bring in our lives. Do you want to do something that matters? Do you want your life to matter? I'll tell you, God wants it. That's what God wants too. I thank God for every one of you that God has used at any point in your life to speak a word that has just ministered to somebody, that's been a word in season, just the right thing they needed to hear. And it wasn't just your wisdom. It wasn't just something you read in a book somewhere. It was God speaking through you, and it made a difference in their lives. That's what God is seeking to do. There's so many places, so many ways I could go with this, but I think there was something, I don't even remember the details. I think Steve had a testimony the other night, and the wheels began to turn. Thank God I still have a few wheels. But anyway, we have read many times, there's scriptures that we've read many times, and I want us to see something a little deeper in it. And this one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When Paul spends a lot of time in this book talking about the troubles that he went through. Now, you know, when God goes to work on us, he is seeking to accomplish something that will fit us to do something that matters. Again, do you want to do something that matters? Or do you want everything you've lived for in this world to be all burned up and gone? I want to do something that lasts. I believe there's many here that want to do something that lasts. I believe Paul wanted to do things that last. And God's way of doing that is to bring circumstances into our life that teach us and get our attention, because he longs to help us. Now, we tend to label those things as trials. And of course, naturally speaking, we don't like them much. We think something is wrong. And so here's Paul, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. You ever felt that way? You think we need to be going by our feelings? But we do, don't we? Lord wants to help us with that. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But, thank God for this but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he goes on to talk about how that has given him the ability to help others with similar situations. Now, how many of you think that God was unhappy with Paul and allowed all these things to happen because he just wasn't happy with him? He wasn't doing it right. Was he punishing him for something? Was there anything of a negative sort that God was doing this to Paul because he was a bad guy and not doing stuff right? No. See how we tend to think like that when something happens to us? But God saw a man. This was not a baby Christian either. This is years and years and years after he came to the Lord. God had already used him. God had already set him apart as an apostle. He was anointed. He was preaching the gospel with power, performing miracles, raising up little baby churches wherever he went. And then all this happened. Do you think Paul... Let me put it this way. Why didn't God just explain to Paul what he was trying to do? Just explain to Paul. See, Paul, you've been trusting yourself too much. Stop doing that. It doesn't work that way, does it? God, we are so, self-effort in some form is so ingrained in our nature that if God doesn't do something pretty dramatic many times, we'll just go right on and we'll think we're doing good. Do you suppose Paul had any sense, something's not right? I'm lacking something here. Oh, God. No, Paul was geared up. Paul was giving it everything he had. In his own mind, he was doing good. And yet the Lord allowed these things. And I am positive. Well, I know that when he was experiencing them, based on what he said, he didn't understand, did he? He didn't know what was going on. He was. Well, maybe this is it. Maybe the Lord's just going to let me go on to heaven. This is the end of my life. But that wasn't the purpose, was it? God had one objective. Paul, you've been trusting in your own abilities, your own strength. And I've got more for you. There's more that you could do. I want you to bring forth fruit that will last. And you've got this inborn sense of ability and accomplishment. You came from a place of privilege in your background. You weren't just a nobody. You were somebody in their society. You were an intellectual. You were a Bible scholar. You were an up-and-coming leader. And now I have anointed you and sent you out, but there's stuff in you that is natural to you. It's so natural you don't even know you're doing it. Somehow I have got to do something that will get your attention in a way that will help you to see what's going on so you can begin to let go. Because I want to live through you, and if I do, man, your work is going to be so much better. They'll be so much more accomplished. And so, and the Lord, after as he came through this, don't you see the goodness of God to allow him to experience all this, but then to begin to help him to understand why this happened? This happened because I was trusting too much in myself, and I didn't even know it. And now here I am. Lord, you brought me through. You're not sending me out to do stuff for you. You haven't given me a, well, like I said, with respect to Jesus, you haven't sent me out with a list of objectives so that I can use my great abilities to organize and to get people inspired. It has nothing to do with that. Lord, I'm just here to be a vessel through which you live. And you're building your church. It's through me. You know, human beings, think about this kind of a relationship where another lives through me. Our natural reaction to something like that is based upon life in this world, and we think of it as a form of slavery, a form of abuse, where someone else is imposing their will upon me, and I don't get to do what I want. But I'll tell you, the order that God designed for us is for every one of us to retain all of our individuality, all of our uniqueness, and yet to be animated by His Spirit, His character, His life, so that the fullness of what we have been designed to do can come forth. And it's not just in eternity. See, God wants that here in greater measure. And if we're going to have the audacity to pray, Lord, shape me, mold me into what you'd have me to be, we better be ready for him to do that. Are the wheels turning just a little bit? Are you thinking about things that the Lord has allowed in your own life? You see how Paul was taught? We tend to think of trials as, oh, God's going to give you something difficult so that you are going to have to exercise faith and trust and those muscles are going to get stronger. Well, that's part of it. But God just doesn't do it to strengthen faith muscles. He is literally seeking to put something to death that we have relied upon all of our lives so that we can let go and begin to actually be vessels that he can manifest himself through. That's where God's going with this. So it's so much deeper than just getting a stronger faith. Obviously, that's part of it. God wants to bring us to a place of surrender, of trust, of faith, of confidence in him, realizing that it's okay that we don't have what it takes to do eternal stuff. I mean, we got all kinds of people here who are gifted in earthly things. But like we said, if that's all your life is ever about is accomplishing things in this world, you will have lived for nothing when it comes to the end. And God wants every single person here to be able to stand there and the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. That isn't just for people who stand up here or do public things. This is for every member of the body of Christ. God designed you for a place. He designed you to be a recipient of His life and to actually share that life with others. To what degree do we do that? How much of what comes out of our lives is expressed through our lives in our daily living, in our, especially of our mouths? How much of what comes out is really an expression of Him and has something of Him in it? That's a sobering question, isn't it? I'm so glad the Lord is patient. I'm glad He knows what He got Himself in for when He went and set out to save us. But man, it's salvation every step of the way. You and I can't, there's no way to give us a manual and say, go for it. See, that was what was wrong with Peter. And how many times have we talked about his problem, his personality? He was a type A personality, tell me what to do, and I'm down the road doing it already. And the Lord called him with a purpose in mind. And you see some of that purpose worked out when he writes to the believers in the two of his letters toward the end of his life. And what humility, what clarity of thought and purpose is expressed in that. You can see how God had dealt with him in deep, deep, hard ways. Did not the Lord, first of all, warn him, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me? And of course, he didn't agree with the Lord about that. It's not a good idea. But he argued back, said, I'd never do that. I'll die with you. And the Lord said, no, you're going to do that. Satan has desired you. Satan has asked permission. And the Lord allowed Satan to come at Peter to bring him through a difficult, difficult lesson in his life. But what was God's purpose in that? He said, when you are converted, when you're changed, strengthen your brothers. Everything God puts you and me through is not just so you can be somebody. It's so that God can, through you, strengthen others. He's fitting you to be a vessel. That's what Jesus was. He didn't do what he did for himself. He did it for you. And you and me. That's the same thing the Lord is seeking to reproduce in us, so that what we do is literally a fountain of life that others can drink from. And of course, if the others are your brothers and sisters, they've got stuff that's going to come out of them. It's going to nourish you too. It's a mutual nourishment. But where do we get the ability to do that? You read a book and you learn how to do it right and say it right? That doesn't help at all. We need the Lord, don't we? And again, how many times have we... I mean, you can go through these scriptural examples that we use so many times. It's just that I felt like I wanted to see... I saw it myself, but I believe the Lord wants us to see this deeper thing, because the issue is how much of what we live and how much of what we do is just us doing it because we don't even know any better. Something to think about, isn't it? We can be in a place in our spiritual lives where in our own minds and our own understanding, we're in a good place. We're attending the church services, we're reading our Bible, we're praying, we're active in this and active in that, and life is good and I'm doing good. And here's the Lord looking down and saying, yeah, but there's an awful lot of self-effort going on here. And a lot of that is just really you. And so it's not even a matter of condemnation. It's a matter of teaching. It's a matter of us just not really knowing. We don't know our own needs. He does. That's why he's the Savior. And I need saving, folks. So do you. I don't know what's wrong with me. I could easily, and many times in my life, I've been in a place where I felt like, whew, I kind of got a handle on it now. I know what I'm doing. Anybody been there? You thought you were in a good place? And the Lord rocked your boat a little bit or a big bit. And all of a sudden you had to stop and say, wait a minute. I didn't know half the stuff I thought I knew. I need the Lord. I need him. He's put me in a place where my strength suddenly isn't enough and all I can do is say, oh God. See, isn't that what the Lord did with Peter? When you were young, you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch forth. You girded yourself and went where you wanted to go. When you're old, another will, you'll stretch forth your hands. Another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. Lord, ever done that with you? Yeah, but I'll tell you. You know, we talked during the convention in one of the services about the well-known, oft-quoted verse where Jesus said, "Come to me, all that are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Isn't this part of learning from Him? If this is how He lived, not relying on any kind of human ability, surely He had it. He had an intellect, He had physical strength, He had a whole lot of stuff. He could have planned and done all kinds of things, but He knew that's not how the universe works. I can't take what I got from Adam and do something that's eternal with it. That's what it comes down to. And so God is seeking to set us free from this life we got from Adam so that we can experience the life of Christ in a deeper way, and something eternal can happen. And it has to happen in a congregation of people. We need people God is seeking people who live by His life and who share that life one with another. I'll tell you, there's no limit to what God can do. Do you think there's just a slight chance that we're going to need this in this hour? Do you not see the darkness that is engulfing our world? It used to be like the frog boiling. You know, you put a frog in cold water and start and heat the water and he just boils to death. Well, it's gone beyond that. I mean, it is just in your face stuff every single day out there. The devil is just absolutely taking over our world, our culture. And God is calling upon His people to rise up, not in fear, but in faith, in looking to Him and saying, "God, do what you got to do in me. You're the one who called us to live in this hour. We didn't choose this, you did." Isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples? "You didn't choose me, I chose you." You wonder why we're living now? Why we're alive and others are gone? Because God has a purpose in you being here. If He was through, not just with what He's doing in you, but what He wants to do through you, you'd be gone. God has a purpose for you. Your life is not an accident. Your life is not meant to just be lived out and just go through the motions and then die and go to heaven someday. There's so much more that God has in mind. And I just pray that the Lord will help me and help every one of us. I had so many thoughts, and I just pray God will bring out what He wants. It's just, you know, I woke up early this morning, these thoughts were just going around and around and around in my head. Over and over in Scripture, we pointed out so many times, God has had to deal with human strength before He could use somebody. He had to take Moses from a man mighty in word and deed and get him to the point where he didn't even think he could talk. The meekest man on the face of the earth. Took him 40 years living in the backside of the desert to get that to happen. What has it taken for you? I see some snickering going on because you know what I'm talking about. God's had to do all kinds of stuff in us. And every single one of us is being worked in according to our makeup, our personality, and God's purpose for our lives. But oh, what a patient, loving, merciful Heavenly Father we have. And when He allows something, see, this is one of the problems. God knows what He's doing. And there, like I said, we can be in a place where we think everything is just fine, and God says, "All right, it's time, there's a need." Like chapter 12 of this same book, 2 Corinthians, where the Lord has to let a demon attack Paul, and Paul prays and prays and prays. Finally, God says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so then Paul agreed with God. Do you think God took him to a deeper place, a more effective place? Yeah, that's the point. Here was God seeing Paul in a place where he yearned and he longed to serve God and he was giving it all he had, and the Lord said, "Yep, but I see a problem, I see a hindrance here, and I've got to deal with it because I want to bring you to even a better place than you're at right now." I believe God wants to do that for every one of His children right here. And the problem is, like I say, when He has to intervene in our lives in a practical way, we call it a trial. And the devil is very good at explaining those trials to us in such a way that we become discouraged or angry. And I prayed about this, and God didn't answer my prayer. He must not care about me. I've got to do it myself. How much self-will is really governing our lives, our thinking? I'm so thankful God knows how to deal with it. But God, give me a heart that says, yes, Lord, I surrender to your dealing and your working in my life. Because I don't know the stuff I think I know. I just need you. But oh, how easily do we react. We look at somebody else as not happening, not experiencing that thing right then, and we get jealous. What about them, Lord? Look at all that's wrong with them. So many human, carnal reactions. And I believe with all my heart, God wants us to understand His ways. You know, one of the things, I guess one area that would really illustrate what I'm talking about today has to do with our tongues. You know, we've had messages where, you know, this power of life and death in the tongue. Do you think it makes just a little bit of difference, the life force that is expressed at any given point through these tongues? You think it makes a difference? You can say good words in human energy, and what does that accomplish? It's eternal. Nothing. So you're still preaching about nothing. But God wants to get to the place where we can learn how to allow our tongues to be a fountain of life to somebody. And you know, a lot of times we'll get this, oh yeah, God wants me to fountain of life. Okay, here's what the Bible says. We're going to run around collaring people. We're going to run around in the energy of what we think and when we think, what we think needs to happen. And here's Jesus saying, when are you going to learn and just rest in me? When are you going to come to that place where you learn from me and you find rest in your souls and you're willing to look to God and pray and trust God for the strength to pray? And you're going to move when I say, you're going to just be in the right place because I put you there. And I'm going to give you words to say, and all you're going to have to do is just say what I say, what I give you, and it's going to accomplish something that will last into eternity. Instead of all that striving and self-effort, that's what God wants to deliver us from. But oh, I'll tell you, you know, James warns us that the tongue can be so many different things. It can be hooked up to the wrong spirit, and it just becomes a destructive force. At best, like I say, with human energy behind it, the tongue is just worthless. It does not accomplish the work of God. But every one of you has a tongue. Every one of you has the ability, if you know the Lord and He lives in your heart, every one of you has the life of God in you, has that ability to learn, to say, God, teach me your ways. Bring me to a place where I can just rest in you. I can learn how to speak when it's appropriate, and you can tell me what to say and how to say it, just kind of like Jesus did. Isn't that how Jesus operated? Oh, but we're supposed to do it different. No, you see, the same pattern, the same truth God means to do in us. And whether He has to do something dramatic to bring us to that place or not, may God help us to recognize God's mercy and not ascribe, oh, God's punishing me, or this just proves it. God doesn't really love me, or I'm not really His, or things would be different. The circumstances would be different. And there's God dealing with you to bring you to a place where you let go of Him, of what you are, so that you can have more of Him. We got to stop letting the devil interpret everything that happens to us and our feelings and all those kinds of things. There's nothing new really in what I've said this morning, is there? And yet do you not sense God's heart and how much He loves you and how much He wants you to have a life that amounts to something rather than nothing. I can look at so many of you, and I can think of times when God's used you. And He's used you in a way that has ministered life to somebody, to me, or to somebody else. And I believe with all my heart, God just wants to do that more than He's ever been able to do it before. And many times, it's going to take something that we call a trial before we're going to wake up and say, oh, I thought I was doing it right. I thought I was doing good, and I didn't realize. In fact, when I think about it, there was so much anxiety, so much striving on the inside. I felt like I had to do something. I had to say something because there was a need. Oh, I just couldn't let it go. It was my responsibility to fix it. You see the kinds of things we wrestle with, every one of us? It's not our job to fix stuff. It's God's job. It's Christ's job to build His church. And if we will learn from our Savior, we're going to have a whole lot more rest in cooperating with Him, and we're going to see a lot more of His life flow out. Talked about the tongue. When Jesus talked about His word, didn't He? When I speak, it's not just words. My words are spirit and life. Every word is spirit of some kind. May God give us the heart that says, Lord, teach me how to allow my tongue to be used in a way that will help somebody, that will allow You to work. So many things I thought about, but I feel like maybe this is all that's needed, except this. The thing that makes this possible, again, this is not just a lesson you can learn in a book and say, oh, this is how it works. You've got to be born again into this kingdom. There has to come a time when God brings you to the place where you know you need Him. You know you don't know Him. You know your sins are still there, and you'd face them if you faced Him. And there has to come a time when you're literally born of His life. There's something that happens in here that's real. It's a birth. Because otherwise, what do you have? You have Adam's life. And it's not our job to bring people into the church and try to make Christians out of them. We have no power to do that. Only God can save sinners. The measure of success in a church is not numbers, but it's a work that lasts. It's fruit that remains, as Jesus said in John chapter 15. God wants your life to produce fruit that we'll be able to remember and will make a difference way beyond this world. How many of you want your life to mean something and to actually count for something that means something in eternity, not just here? Yeah, God help us. But you know, He's willing to if we'll consciously take what He says on an occasion like this and say, God, I don't know. I don't even know my own need. I may think I know what I'm doing, but I was born with a nature that just is relentlessly self-seeking, self-driving, proud, all these things that are just that get in the way of what You want to do. God, help me to let go and learn how to live Your life instead of mine. Step by step, piece by piece. You think God's going to answer a prayer like that if we look to Him? You think maybe God's been answering some of your prayers if you had difficulty you didn't expect? You think maybe God's been answering your prayer? Shouldn't we be thanking Him instead of complaining? Saying, Lord, and we find out, we discover our inability, and instead of resenting our inability, we say, Lord, thank You. Thank You for showing me what I can't do so I can consciously look to You and depend upon You. Oh, what a rest there is in that, instead of saying, it's up to me and I've got to. What a horrible way to live that is. I appreciate God's mercy this morning. I don't know. I trust that God got over what I had been thinking about. It had just been going around and around in my mind and how much I need it. Anybody here need this? Yeah. Do you see God's love and mercy? God wants to infuse His body with Himself, that we learn to live like Jesus did. Each in our own place, each looking not to human ability, but to that which God imparts. Learning how to do it. I tell you, there's rest when we do it His way. We don't have to strive to make stuff happen. We allow him to do things that happen that make a difference in eternity. I guess I'm repeating myself a lot, but that's all right. I believe God loves His people. I believe He's doing things for us that He can't do any other way. So preaching about nothing. But let's not make our lives about nothing. Let's make them about something. And realize that our place is to humble ourselves, is to trust Him, is to say, Lord, whatever You're allowing in my life, You allowing for a reason, help me to understand. I want to understand. I want to agree with You. I want to flow. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to accomplish Your life, Your will in me. Not just to make me fit to live in that world to come, but to make me useful now so that I can be a part of the body of Christ in a way that makes a difference in the lives of people around me. Do you realize the power you have? If the Lord gets a hold of your life and your tongue in a greater way, you realize the difference you can make? It's eternal. There'll be people you will meet you'll meet them in eternity and say, do you remember when you said such and such to me or you did such and such? And it turned my path toward the Lord and it made all the difference. I was on the wrong road and you said a simple word. You weren't even thinking about it. You may not even remember it. But that was God talking to me. That's the place I want to occupy, don't you? Well, God wants it too. So all we have to do is lift up our hearts to Him, and He's going to answer this kind of a prayer. Praise God.